Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us and grant us your peace. Amen. Dear beloved, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, since the night when Christ established the Lord's Supper for Christians to eat his body and drink his blood together with bread and wine, the church has, in Paul's words, done this very thing. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is our text. To peel back some of the theology that Paul writes here in Corinthians, this particular verse isn't often thought about. Yet, we do it every Sunday when communion is given to us, as we will again tonight. Maybe not consciously, but it's because of God's word that not only do we believe what we do according to Christ, but his word also forms and informs what we do. And here specifically with regard to eating and drinking this bread body, this wine blood. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. It begs the question, why was it necessary that the Lord die? The scripture answers, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Luther, in simple fashion, in his 20 questions for Christians, together with their answers, before approaching the Lord's Supper, poses these questions together with the answers. Do you believe that you are a sinner? Yes, I believe it. Well, how do you know this? From God's word, especially with regard to the Ten Commandments. Have you kept these, word of God, to love him and love your neighbor? No, I have not. Are you sorry for this which God calls sin, which you deserve to die for? Yes, I am sorry that I have sinned against God. What have you deserved because of your sin toward God? His wrath and displeasure, physical death, and to be damned eternally. Well, then, do you hope to be saved? Yes, this is my hope. In whom then do you trust? Jesus Christ, my dear Lord. Who is Christ? He is true God and true man. What has Christ done for you that you trust him? Well, he died for me and shed his blood for me on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. How do you know this? From the Holy Gospel and from the words of the sacrament. By his body and blood, which are given to me as a promise in his supper. Which words are those? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ on the night when he was betrayed, and so on. Do you believe then that the true body and blood of Christ are in the supper as Christ has promised? Yes, I believe. Why do you believe this? Because of the words of Christ. Take and eat. This is my body. Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood. Well, then what ought we to do when we eat his body and drink his blood and receive then his promise? And here comes our text from St. Paul. We ought to remember and proclaim his death and the shedding of his blood as he taught us. Take and eat. This is my body. Take and drink. This is my blood. Why ought we to remember and proclaim his death? So that we may learn to believe that no creature can make satisfaction for our sins except Christ alone. So that we may learn to believe from his words and his sign to us that no one can pay for sin except for Christ. And to learn to look with horror on my sin because it cost God, which he willingly gave up, and here is love, himself. He dies so you can live. And finally, to find joy and comfort in Christ's word alone as he speaks to me these words and gives to me his body, his blood, his promise given and for you. In view of this solemn circumstance on the night in which God delivers his son into death, and surrounding the circumstances of the Old Testament church, it's not insignificant that when God was delivering his people out of Egypt, his promise to them that he would pass over and spare their life was ratified, sealed, and delivered through the means of his word together with blood. So the innocent lamb was taken, slain. The blood was painted on the outside of their door and on the top. I'm sure that blood dripped down, no doubt signifying already our Lord's wounds on the cross for us. And it was on that house that blood was poured. And they heard and saw God's promise. So it is now. Jesus then says, this is the New Testament, which supersedes and fills the Old Testament, which God had ratified with the Israelites by having sprinkled on them the blood of the Lamb. Real sin, a real innocent one, real blood for real forgiveness. And then on that night, they ate the bread and ate the flesh of the Lamb. Now the New Testament is ratified and confirmed and sealed by not the blood of an animal or an ox, nor any human being, for the price of a man's soul is costly, says the psalmist, but by the very blood of Christ. And this blood confers on the believer the gift of the gospel, the gift of the New Testament, the gift of the supper, the forgiveness of sins. So So whenever Christians gather together, then, according to Christ's word, and it is his word that fills and gives this gift, although we still live in a world where there is reason and doubt and false teaching, Paul began his epistle by saying that the gospel itself is foolishness according to the world's way of thinking. But God's foolishness is wiser than the world's wisdom. So too, the doctrine that Christ's body and blood are really present with the bread and wine may seem like foolishness to some. But Christ's words have the power to accomplish what they say. And like the word of the cross, so are Christ's words of institution. They are the power of God to those who are being saved. So we take note, and our ears are perked up to our shepherd's voice, just as God had promised deliverance to his Old Testament church together with sign and word. So this God brings us in Holy Communion the vivid past into the present by virtue of this powerful word of institution, which Christ's word makes this bread his body, this blood, this wine his blood, real and effective for you. Together with and in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, Golgotha comes to be a present event to us today. Not by imagining, not by looking back to a hill far away, but because of Jesus' institution and promise to be present with us always. Holy Communion is the opposite of thinking about a loved one in our family and maybe placing his picture on his birthday and remembering back and thinking about a dead man. No, it's a meal of fellowship with Jesus who lives and who, by reason of his resurrection victory and because of the power of his word, promises to be present with us, actually with his followers, through the administration of Holy Communion. It's a mystery that heads bow, hands are folded, reason takes a back seat, the voices of the world are hushed, and the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. It is these things in mind, this sacrament, where together with Christ and according to his word, we now proclaim his death, the death of the Lord. As a child, for 2 years, I sat where Bob and Susie sit with my grandmother before I was confirmed. And Sunday after Sunday, I watched God's people, Jesus' Christians, come up and open their mouths and receive Christ's body and blood. And I knew that this was a statement and a fact of these words from St. Paul. Because of these very words, they were coming up as a sermon illustration to me, who also heard the words of Christ, one after the next, coming up to this Eucharistic feast as we proclaim the death of our Lord is an acted sermon. It's an acted proclamation of not me nor anyone else, but Jesus alone. I come, O Lamb of God, trusting in you who has procured and now delivers this body, the fruits of the body from the cross, to me according to your word. By our whole action, the congregation, the Christians, are gathered around. We are hearing the words of institution. We are eating and drinking this sacramental gift, this supper, the members of Christ's community, are proclaiming Jesus Christ and Him alone crucified for me, for my sins. As C.F.W. Walther, the first president of the Missouri Synod, writes, this sacrament is truly the pulpit of the laity. We proclaim the Lord's death, you individually and Christ Church collectively, as we come to the supper. The second half of this verse, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Part of this proclamation isn't just sitting and spinning and same thing, different day. God is moving just as He moved His Old Testament church through the wilderness, out of Egypt, into the promised land. He's moving His Christian church toward heaven. Not only does the Lord's Supper look to the Lord's words and our Savior, the Lamb of God, to be the one who takes away our sin, but it also looks toward that final coming of Jesus Christ. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, you are the most men to be pitied. And so, with an eye toward Christ and His Word here as He feeds and is present with us, the church also has an eye toward His second coming. And that's where Paul begins this epistle, chapter 1, verse 7, where he says, "We await the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as you eat this body and drink this blood, you're proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes." This is the second aspect of the Lord's Supper for Christians. We look forward to Jesus' coming. Throughout this epistle, Paul writes about this tension of even now, but more to come. And it's a hallowed tension where Christ doesn't leave us by ourselves, but He promises to be with the Christian and his life. Like the Old Testament people of God, His saints in the New Testament era are those on the way home, traveling, redeemed from the Egypt of our sins. We are walking with our loins girded, our pants cinched up, our lamps burning, watching, eating, and praying as we wait for the Master's return. And we're fed and we're promised with Christ's presence to be with us as He leads us home. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And as Christians, we look forward to the end. We're challenged to be different kinds of people now. People that are fed on Christ's word and means of grace. And since everything in this world will be dissolved at the end, what kind of people shall we be? Not only are we to appropriate exactly what Jesus promises to give us in the sacrament for our own faith and benefit, but we're also to let that same faith express itself in loving service to others, particularly to the church's needier members. That's why Christ feeds us. That concern is expressed most wonderfully in the post-communion prayer, which we'll hear again tonight. That this supper may strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Come, all things are ready for you to proclaim the death of Christ in His supper until he comes again. O Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, grant us your peace. Amen.